Good evening. If you have your Bibles, John 6 is where we're going to spend our time this evening. John chapter 6. One of the series that we've been doing on Sunday nights is we have been looking at the transformation of Peter. We familiarly know his name as Peter, but his birth name was Simon. But Jesus comes along and says, you're going to be called Rock. You're going to be a rock. You're Peter now. And so we're watching how Jesus is teaching and transforming Peter in a number of different ways. And tonight we're going to spend our time in John 6. We're going to look at an important confession that Peter gives. Now, it's, I guess, not the most famous confession that he gives that we typically know from Matthew 16, but John 6 has a critical confession that Peter makes in regards to Jesus that sets the table for how Peter is going to go forward in terms of his work as a leader and as an apostle. But to be able to have a sense of this confession, it requires spending some time looking at all of chapter 6. Now, you might look down at your Bibles and go, there's 71 verses. I didn't bring a canteen and food. It's going to take a while to go through all that. We've got to do an overview of chapter 6 to be able to zero in on those final few verses where that confession comes in to appreciate the sense of what Peter says so that we can appreciate what is being told to us. I want to start with something that is as kind of the big idea is that Jesus frequently said hard things. And I kind of feel like in our day and time, there's almost this sense or this aura about Jesus that he was just super simplistic and that everything he said was really easy and straightforward. And if you think that, you haven't read him very well, because that's not the case at all. He said some very difficult things. He said some very challenging things. We might even misconstrue the parables and sometimes think, well, the parables were these simplistic teachings about spiritual things. But you might remember that there were many times when Jesus told a parable and people didn't know what he meant by that. In fact, there were many times the disciples would come up to Jesus afterward and say, explain to us that parable. Tell us what you mean by those things. And you will see from time to time a parable and then the interpretation of the parable later on, because it wasn't just a simple, straightforward teaching. There are many times that Jesus taught complicated and difficult things, even when it came to his parables. And I want you to see that even in John chapter 6. Now, in John 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000 in those first 15 verses. Jesus then walks on the water. And we come then to a particular area where what Jesus does is he starts saying some difficult things to the disciples and to the crowds. For example, you will notice that like in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says there, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I submit to you, that's not an easy thing to say. You tell everybody, I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you're never going to be hungry or thirsty again. That's a challenging declaration that he's making to the crowds about who he is and what he's able to do. You'll notice a few verses down, he says it a little bit stronger and a little bit harder in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will who sent me. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This now begins to cause a problem. I want you to notice in verse 41 it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus says two things. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or thirsty again. And then he turns around and says, I've come down from heaven and I'm not here to do my will, but I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me. The Father sent me and I came from heaven. So immediately now the response, the people are going, How can he say that he's the bread of life that's been sent by God the Father and has come down from heaven? They're immediately grumbling and complaining and trying to work on this. And I want you to notice how Jesus deals with this. In fact, you'll notice a little bit of the more complaining. Verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Notice what Jesus does with that. Notice in verse 43, Jesus does not say, I'm sorry that I gave you a very tough teaching. You know, I apologize for going a little deep there. Let me back up a little bit. Let me backfill a little bit. Let me show you some scriptures. Let me give you an explanation. Let me kind of unpack all that. Notice what Jesus says in verse 43. He says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Here they're going, we don't understand, I don't know about this. And he goes, let me say something a little harder. Don't grumble, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He then goes back to what he was saying, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. So he just pushes it even more. No, I am the living bread and you better eat my flesh if you're going to have eternal life. Well, notice how that went. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this his flesh to eat? Notice Jesus again now. His response is not going to be, yeah, I'm sorry that I made that really tough right there. Let me make that a little bit easier. Let me tell you something simple. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. You notice he just keeps going stronger with it. So Jesus says something difficult. The people go, I don't know about that. So he says something even harder. And they go, well, I don't know about that. He goes, well, let me say it again even harder to you. He keeps pressing it and pressing it and pressing it as he gives these teachings. And I want you to notice in verse 59 that it says that he was teaching these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. So here he is, as he's in Capernaum, he's in the synagogue, and they're going, yeah, we don't get that. And he goes, ah, well, let me say it in a different way, even harder. And they go, yeah, we were arguing about that too, and let me say it a different way yet again. That brings us to the text that I want us to look at. Look at verse 60. Because here's where I want to zero in. Notice who we're talking about now. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, in Jesus giving all of these statements, they turn around and it's not the crowds. And it's not the outsiders, and it's not the religious leaders like the Sadducees or the Pharisees. I want you to pay attention to, it's the disciples. And notice it's not a couple of them. It says, when many of his disciples heard this, they now go amongst themselves and they go, I don't know. This is a hard saying. Who can accept this? Who can listen? Who can believe what he is ultimately saying here? And I want you to notice that this is not an observation, but what they are doing is complaining. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? I think this is important to note. They aren't saying like, wow, that's really hard. That, we need to study this more. You know, sometimes we do that like, oh, revelation. Okay, hard stuff, hard to understand. We need to dig in and figure that one out. Or, oh, Romans, you know, boy, some ins and outs in there. This is tough. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying, wow, this teaching about bread of life and come down from heaven and we get life if we eat his flesh. We need to study that some more. They're saying, this is a hard saying. We don't know that we can accept that. We can't buy in on this teaching. And they're grumbling. That's what it says in verse 61. Jesus is aware that they are complaining. And I think it's important to observe that this is the reason for their rejection right now. What Jesus is saying is so hard to them that they're saying, this can't be right. We're not going to go with this. We're not going to follow this. So notice what Jesus says in verse 61 there. Do you take offense of this? Now, up to this point, are you expecting Jesus to apologize and make it a little bit easier? Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Oh, this was hard for you about that. Okay, well, what would you think if you saw the Son of Man going back to where he belongs and ascending back to heaven? let me make it even harder for you. He pushes it even again. And speaks of a greater difficulty. And he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who were those who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. I want you to notice something that Jesus observes here. Jesus is going about and he is systematically teaching about himself. I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. You need to eat from my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have eternal life. There's no other way to have that. And they start grumbling about that. That's a hard saying. This is too difficult. Who can understand this? Who can accept it? We're not really on board with what you're saying. And Jesus' question is simply, do you take offense at this? Now, I want to make a point here about this. Is that God's word is going to be offensive to people. Now, what I don't mean is that the scriptures are going to be mean and crass and ugly. That's how we sometimes define offensive. That's not what he means by that. What he means is, there are going to be teachings and there are going to be things that Jesus is going to say and do that people are not going to like. They are not going to be happy with the things that Jesus teaches. They are not going to be happy with the things that Jesus does. And Jesus is being very clear about that. Rather than going, no, I'm sorry for saying something so hard, let's backpedal and talk about some easier things. What Jesus does is he keeps making it harder and harder and harder. Each teaching gets a little more difficult and a little bit more difficult. Because he then turns around and says, if you think that was hard, what about if you see the Son of Man ascend back to heaven? What do you think about that? Are you offended by that? I think this is important for us because one of the things that we have is we live in a time where we think that everything that God tells us to do should be easy. It should be easy to understand and easy to obey. And I want you to see that Jesus is saying, no, my word is going to be hard. And I'm going to ask you to do hard things. And we shouldn't be surprised that we come to scriptures that Jesus teaches on us regarding sexuality, marriage, divorce, remarriage, self-control, anger, love, hate, submission, leadership, gender roles, gender distinctions, and all the like, and be surprised that this is going to be offensive to people. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Jesus is admitting that right here. And yet in the midst of people disputing, complaining, and arguing with the teachings of Jesus, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't change his teaching. Nor does he apologize about what he said. He simply keeps going. And he says, what are you going to do with my teachings when you encounter even the harder ones? Here are all these hard teachings. Now, what are you going to do when I have some more difficult ones for you? There are even more difficult ones along the way. Now, here's what I want you to see as he goes about exploring all this. Notice he says something very important in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Who was he talking to? Go back to verse 60. Who's he talking to? Disciples. Many of these disciples are grumbling. He's saying, well, here's the problem. You just don't believe. Here's the real issue. I know that you're following me, but taking offense at what Jesus says ultimately comes from a place of unbelief. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want you to see how Jesus puts that connection together right here. Is that if we don't like what he says, that's not a God problem. That's us with a lack of belief. That's us saying, I don't believe what you just said. That's what they said in verse 60. This is a hard saying. We can't believe it. We can't accept this. We can't get on board with this. So notice what Jesus says in verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Now that's quite a statement. And this goes back to what he said a little bit earlier. Here in verse 65, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Turn back and look at where he said that back in chapter 6, verse 44. As they're grumbling among themselves in verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now that's a challenging thing. And that's what he's come around back to again and said, the reason why you're taking offense and the reason why you don't believe is because the Father hasn't drawn you. And you go, whoa. We're disciples. What do you mean he hasn't drawn us? Well, notice what he means by that. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He says, here's the reason you don't believe. You haven't been drawn by the Father. Now, immediately you raise the question, what do you mean to be drawn by the Father? Well, he explains. He says, here's how you're drawn by the Father. Verse 45, they will all be taught by God. And notice he gives his explanation. Everyone who has listened and learned from the Father comes to me. He says, here's the issue. You don't know God's teaching. Do you want to know why you haven't been drawn by the Father? You're not listening to what God has to say. Now, here's where this is all going with this, so we can get to where Peter's at. Why are these hard sayings in the Scriptures? Why is it that we will encounter passages and we're going to go, this doesn't make sense. This one's really hard. John chapter 6 is a terribly difficult chapter as he talks about the bread of life coming down from heaven, eat my flesh and drink my blood and all of these things. Why does he keep giving hard teachings? Why does he tell a parable, drop it, walk away, and not give an explanation sometimes? What's he doing? Well, the whole scene is about seeing, ultimately, who is going to listen and learn. Who is going to take the hard sayings of Jesus as a reason to leave? And who are going to use the hard sayings of Jesus as a reason to learn? There's a real defining point that God is making with his apostles and prophets and through Jesus. They will teach and do hard things. And you are put at a crossroads. Your choice will be either you will say, that's really hard and I don't like it. Or you're going to say, that's really hard and I need to figure out what I'm supposed to do with that. And that's what's happening here at this moment. Jesus keeps giving harder and harder sayings, did more difficult things. And those who will listen and learn from the Father, they are the ones who are going to dig in and want to learn exactly what Jesus means. And notice what happens after Jesus says that in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus often will say things to see if people are going to stick with him or not, and do things to see if they're going to stay with him or not. I'm amazed at how many times that happens. How many times someone will come to Jesus and say, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus never applauds that and goes, that's great, let's go. He always says something really hard to them to see if they really mean it or not. You know, you want to follow me? Okay, leave everything and come on. Another guy comes up and says, hey, I want to follow you. All right, but sell all your possessions. He will always say something to see, Are you just saying it, or are you really intent on following the Lord and Savior completely and utterly? What we are learning is that Jesus does these things to see who will believe. He does these things to see who is going to seek Him more and more. And we perhaps shouldn't be surprised, though I find verse 66 surprising. Many of the disciples from that day that Jesus taught about who He is and what He had come to do, many of the disciples quit right there. They were done. And you don't see Jesus in verse 67 going, wait, come back. Go. Now, here's the challenge. Look at verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" Do you want to go away also? Here's these hard teachings. Here are these hard instructions. I'm laying them down before you. Do you want to leave when these things get hard? When my teachings are too difficult, and when my teachings go against your hopes and your expectations, are you going to leave? Do you want to leave when you're challenged by what Jesus is teaching you to do in your life? Do you want to leave when you're offended by what the Scriptures say you have to do? Do you want to leave because you were called to make changes in your life? We live in such a time right now where we want God to confirm and affirm all of our life decisions. Don't tell us to do anything different. Don't tell us to make any changes. God will change for us. And here's Jesus going, I don't change. I've got people walking away left and right, and He's not changing a thing. He's saying, here's the way it is. You want to follow Me? Here's My word. The question is, do you want to go away as well? He's not going to chase us. And I think it is so amazing, the confession that Peter gives right here that is so critical. Many of the other disciples at this moment, they've all left. And Jesus is not interested in trying to make sure He keeps a mass. He goes right up to His 12 and go, here's your chance to go too. You want to go? There's the door. You want to go? Look at what Peter says. It's a threefold confession. Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Key understanding that Peter has. Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to go to? You don't see what Peter and the disciples, these disciples, these 12 understand? There's nowhere else to go. One of the things that I think is so important for us to consider is that there is not something better by leaving Jesus. And Peter understood that. He said, you guys want to leave too? Peter's like, there's nowhere else to go. You know, everything else is a major step down. We live in a world right now that tries to imply to us that all of your joy and all of your satisfaction is out there in a world of sin. You're going to be so much happier out there. You're going to have so much more joy if you just give in to your desires, do what you want to do, follow your flesh, follow your heart, follow your desires. You're going to be so happy. I mean, look at the world out there. I mean, it's total contentment and joy, right? They want you to think that. But they're depressed and unsatisfied and dissatisfied and unhappy, and all those things are going on. But they want to say, no, we've got everything. And Peter understands and goes, there's nowhere to go. You can say all the hard things you want to say, Lord. You can give me all the hard teachings. There's nowhere else to leave to that's going to be any better. This is the place. He understands that everything about true life is with Him. That's what he says next. Notice it in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. True life exists nowhere else. Nowhere else. No other person, no other philosophy, no other system, no other human thinking. True life is only in Christ. Friends, leaving Jesus is the worst decision you could ever make. And Peter understood it. You have the words of the eternal life, because if you leave Jesus, you're leaving the only life. You are leaving eternal life. You are leaving your purpose. You are leaving what you were made to do. You're leaving the paradise of eternity. You're leaving everything that is good and right and true. And here is Peter going, we know if we leave, we're leaving everything. We're leaving everything that ultimately matters. We would never leave you. And notice the third part of the confession. Verse 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know what Peter's communicating? There is nothing that we could be offered that would ever cause us to leave. There is nothing that you could possibly offer that is better than what I have with my Lord. That's what they're confessing. Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Please think about it. What is better that somebody could offer you that would make you walk from God? I'll give you a new car. I don't need that. I've got eternal life. What are you going to give me? I'll give you $1 million. That's nothing in comparison to the riches of what God has. This is what Peter is saying. You have everything. How could we possibly leave you? We understand who you are. You're the Holy One of God. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other offer. Whatever he then teaches me about who I am and what I must do, I'm willing to follow because we know, we believe, and have come to understand he's the Holy One of God. So here's the idea. Then whatever he teaches about marriage, we will believe and follow. Whatever he teaches about sexuality, gender, submission, leadership, suffering, hardship, trials, put it, or anything you can think of, whatever he says about it, we will believe and we will follow because we have come to know that he is the Holy One of God and there's nowhere else to go. That's the essence of the confession. You can tell me the hardest thing that you could ask me to do, and I will do it because there's nothing better, and there's nowhere else to go, and this is the only way of life. This is the mentality that Peter has, and this is the great confession because it dictates the course of life. What Satan is offering in sin is not a better offer. And the power to be able to say no comes from understanding that life is in Christ and not in what the world is trying to tempt us with. There is nothing that Jesus should be able to ever say or do by which we would grumble and say, well, I don't like that, if we understand that he's the Holy One of God and he has the words of eternal life. What keeps us following Jesus no matter what happens in this life is that we understand there are no alternatives. There is nothing better, and that he is the one that only has life. So let me make three quick applications to close. If we understand the confession that Peter has just made, you have the words of eternal life, then what does that mean about what we need to be doing with the book? If these are the words of eternal life, then it should be shocking that God's word suffers so much neglect. A couple of weeks ago, I did a lesson from Jeremiah 36 where we talked about King Jehoiakim cutting the scroll as the words were read and throw another piece in the fire. And remember, the whole purpose of God's word was to be able to forewarn the people so they would turn from their evil ways. And we often want to do the same thing and cut the scroll and cut the book. But true life is found in these words. I challenge you, I beg you, how much time are you spending in this? Because it's easy to read it and go, this is too hard, keep it closed. Now, I don't know about that Roman stuff. That Romans 4 was tough. Keep the book closed. These are the words of eternal life, and eternal life is only in Jesus. Which leads to number 2. True believers want to be taught by God. The quote that Jesus gives in verse 45 of John 6. And he says, it is written, they will all be taught by God. Let me read you the whole of the quotation. It comes from Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Here is this prophecy, but you might think in your mind, Isaiah 54, we're in the messianic section. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant, right? Isaiah 55 still talking about the future of what Christ is going to do. Right smack in the middle of Isaiah 54 in verse 13, here's Isaiah's prophecy. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace to your children. Isaiah is picturing that the true people of God, those who belong to God, those who are children of God, they are all taught by the Lord. Our desire is that we want to be taught by God. We want to hear what He has to say. Every day we want to know what He has to say. Every day we want to know what He's got in store for us. We want to learn from Him. The reason Jesus says these people were grumbling was because they weren't taught by God. Isn't that something? In essence, He's saying, you don't know my Father. And He says something very challenging. You can't come to me unless my Father has drawn you. Unless you've been taught by the Father. You can't come to Him unless the Father has drawn you. He is challenging us that we must know this God. We must know Him in and out if we are going to have a relationship with Jesus to be saved. Which leads them to the third point. That learning never stops. When you get to the book of Acts, was Peter's learning all done? You might remember Acts 10, right? Peter's got another teaching point that God has to give to him, right? She come down about gospel to the Gentiles, whole thing. The learning doesn't stop. You know, there's almost sometimes a mentality of, well, I've got it all down. I know baptism and repentance and Lord's Supper, and I need to give, and we need to have an eldership. And, okay, so we're good. I've learned, right? I'm going to heaven. The learning doesn't stop. There's no threshold of knowledge of, okay, well, at least I've got that much, so I'm good. I know Matthew, so I'm... The learning doesn't end. Those who belong are always being taught by God and learning more and more. Friends, what I think is amazing is you can spend your whole life here and you still keep finding new stuff. I have been preaching. How long have I been preaching? 27 years. I haven't found a rerun yet. I just keep learning more and more every time. I've never gone to a point where I'm like, well, I better have to recycle back to the 2000 lessons because I'm out of material. It's just new every time. There's more and more and more and more. Always learning, always growing. The learning never ends. So my challenge to you tonight with Peter's confession is you are going to see Jesus say things and do things, and you are going to see your Lord say things and do things that have the potential to offend, where you're not going to like it. It's going to be hard. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be put in spots where you're going to be, that's against what I want to do. That's not how I want to live. That's not how I want to talk. That's not what I want to do. And the choice is, Will you take that time to leave, or will that be the time to believe? That's what Peter understood. Where else are we going to go? We're not leaving. We believe, and we know you have the words of eternal life. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing way you were teaching the people and challenging hearts to see who really wanted to learn and listen to what you have to say. So, Lord, I pray that we would have open, honest, sincere hearts that truly want to hear your word, to be taught by you, and to let your word change our lives. Lord, please impress upon our hearts that there's nowhere else to go. There are no alternatives. You are the Holy One of God, and there is no other life and no other way except through your Son. So, Lord, thank you so much for the teaching that Jesus gave to us and the confession that Peter and the 12 give. In Jesus' name, amen.